I'd invite you to turn with me this evening in God's Word to the book of Exodus, the chapter 28, and also to the New Testament scriptures, the Gospel of John, and the chapter 13. I do thank the Reverend Cranston for his words of welcome again tonight, and it is a joy to be with you here. It's a privilege for me to share in these 19th anniversary services of the work of the Free Presbyterian Church here in Port Hope. And it's good to be able to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness down through these 19 years. And we join with you in doing that before the Lord. Now, we have been bringing a series of messages entitled The Glorious Garments. The Glorious Garments of the High Priest. And when you consider those garments, you can see the description of them there in Exodus 28 and the verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And so they're designated holy garments. They are glorious and they are beautiful. And the garments are listed there. We have six of them in the fourth verse. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so you have there six of the pieces that come together to make up the garments of the high priest. And if you look over a little further in the chapter, you come to verse 36. And it gives us the seventh piece, seven pieces in all. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And that's referred to as the golden crown. And so when you have seven pieces that come together to make up the garments of the high priest, and we have taken six evenings around the Word of God, and therefore that means that tomorrow night, in order to complete the study, we bring two together. And tomorrow evening we hope to look at the mitre and also that golden crown or that golden plate, because those two things come together. And so this evening, therefore, we're coming to look at the girdle of the high priest. And you can see that mentioned there in verse 4. And if you look also in the 8th verse, you will find that they're mentioned as well. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And so here we read of the curious girdle. Now I want us to turn over to the Gospel of John, and to this 13th chapter, and we read this portion here, reading of the Saviour, John chapter 13, and the verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Amen, and may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to this reading from his own precious word. With our Bibles open before us, let's seek the Lord in prayer. And we're conscious this evening that we do need the Lord's help as we come to the ministry of his word this evening. Our loving God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee tonight that we can look to the throne of heavenly grace. And we praise thee that there is always a welcome awaits us there. We thank thee, O God, that thine eyes are upon the righteous, and thine ears are open unto their cry. And may we have, O God, that assurance tonight, that as we seek thy face, that thou art the God alone who is able to hear and to answer the cries of his children. Lord, draw near to our hearts this evening, we pray. And how we thank thee for thy precious word. We praise thee, O God, that it is that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. We rejoice, our Father, that thy word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And even as we would come, our Father, to preach thy word this evening, we rejoice in the promise that thy word shall not return unto thee void. But we pray that even our Father tonight, it might accomplish that which thou dost please, and may it prosper in the thing whereto thou hast sent it. Bless our hearts here together around thy precious word, and grant our Father that each of thy children might know what it is to be led on and to be led out after thyself. And if there be any, O God, whose hearts have grown cold, do be pleased tonight to draw them afresh to thyself. And even our Father, for any unconverted soul, that even salvation would visit this house, be pleased to hear and to answer prayer and to pour out of thy Spirit upon us. We ask it in the Saviour's great name. Amen. As we come this evening to consider the girdle, here we have another of these glorious garments of the high priest. And when we think about the girdle, it is closely associated with the ephod. In fact, if you look at verse 8 of Exodus chapter 28, it is actually termed here the curious girdle of the ephod. And so we have this girdle being brought into close association with the ephod. Now, whenever you look at some of the other garments that we have already considered, they too had a very close association with the ephod. For example, if you remember when we considered on the Lord's Day evening the breastplate, the breastplate would come to rest upon the ephod. In fact, it was actually connected to the ephod, and it was bound together with the ephod. If you look in that same chapter, Exodus 28, and to the verse 28, you can see just an example of that. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof onto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And there you have the breastplate, and it's shown in its close connection and association with the ephod. We looked as well at the blue rope. And whenever you look into chapter 29, and you glance down that chapter to the verse 5, the robe here is referred to along with the ephod. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod. And so there we have these garments which are very closely connected together. You have the breastplate, the blue robe, the girdle, and the ephod. And therefore the ephod was a very important garment in relation to the high priest. It was the ephod that really gave to him his standing. And whenever we considered it together, we were able to show that the ephod there emphasizes to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you think of it, the ephod there is described in verse 6, if you can remember back to when we looked at it. Verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. And there, with reference to the gold, and also to the fine twined linen, we looked at the person of Christ in his two natures. There was the thought of the gold representing his deity, and also that fine twined linen representing his humanity. And there in the person of Christ, you have his two perfect natures, perfect divinity and perfect humanity, and they were interwoven together, just like the ephod itself. We brought out as well the significance of the colours. And you have the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. And the blue was that heavenly colour. The purple was the colour of royalty. And the scarlet was the colour of suffering. And so we've already noticed that in relation to the ephod. But when you come now to verse 8 and to the curious girdle, you can see it says, and the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same. And so it was to be made very similar to the ephod, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And therefore this girdle, in its close association with the ephod, it was to be made of the same materials, the same colours. They're all brought out there again. Notice it is termed the curious girdle. And if you have a margin down the centre of your Bible, you will see that that term curious could actually be rendered embroidered. And that's just to indicate that it was an embroidered girdle. And so we have these different pieces, the items of these garments being brought together in close association with the ephod. The breastplate, the blue robe, and now this curious girdle as well. And as they are constructed in a similar way, all speaking about different aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see that again with this girdle. And as it speaks to us of the person of the Saviour, I believe that the girdle would be emphasizing the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings out his work. This is a garment as well that speaks of the offices that the Lord Jesus Christ would occupy. The fact that he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. You remember when we looked at the robe, we were able to show that the robe in the Bible was the garment of the prophet, priest, and king. Well, it's the same with the girdle. And if you care to turn to just a few portions of Scripture, we can see that the Bible certainly teaches this in 2 Kings, in the book of 2 Kings and the chapter 1. It's here in relation to Elijah and the king of Israel here. Ahaziah had sent out messengers, but Elijah met them. And Elijah gave them a message for the king, and they were sent back to the king with that message. And as they're giving the message to the king, and it wasn't a message that he would want to hear, but yet if you look in 2 Kings chapter 1 and the verse 7, he said unto them, that is to these messengers, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? What was he like? The king is asking. Could you describe him to me? And the answer is given in verse 8. And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And straight away the king says, it is Elijah. It is Elijah the Tishbite. What was it that confirmed that in the heart and mind of the king? What was it that made him say right away, it's Elijah the Tishbite? What made him think that it was the prophet of the Lord? It was the girdle. When they described Elijah and they said he had that leather girdle about his loins, the king said, it's the prophet of the Lord. Therefore, you can see that the girdle represents that office of the prophet. If you look further over in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Isaiah and to the chapter 11, and here it's in relation to the king. In Isaiah chapter 11, and in the first couple of verses, you can see this prophecy, of course, is relating to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And just for the sake of time, come down to verse 5, the description here of this king. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so when the king is prophesied of, it speaks about that girdle. Here it was a girdle of righteousness and a girdle of faithfulness. And so whether it's referring to the prophet, the girdle is there connected with that office. Whether it's referring to the king, again, the girdle is connected to that office. And of course, through our Bible study in Exodus chapter 28, the girdle is connected with the priest. And there you can see again, it's identifying for us that service of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one who is our prophet, priest, and king. As we come to think about it for just a little time together this evening, the girdle is revealing to us here the service of our great high priest. That service which he renders for us. And then also in a secondary way, we will see just a little bit of how it reveals as well our service for the Lord. And with that in mind, I want you to notice firstly and primarily the work of Christ. The work of Christ. Look over with me to the New Testament where we took our Bible reading from John chapter 13. And a careful survey of John chapter 13 will provide us with an illustration here of the work of Christ. And if you look at the opening verses there, we would just have time tonight to consider a number of highlights here in this chapter. But the emphasis surely in verse 1 is upon the love of Christ for his people. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's being emphasized here, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And in the context here, there is reference being made to the Passover supper. And verse 2 says, and supper being ended. And that Passover supper would of course speak about the lamb that was slain. The Passover supper was that reminder of how they had been redeemed by the blood of the lamb. And that Passover supper would in itself be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was the Lamb of God, the one who would lay down his life upon Calvary's cross. And therefore, when you think of John chapter 13, we're looking at the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to the verse 4, it says, he riseth from supper. He riseth from supper. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just here by way of illustration, but you can see as you step through this chapter that we're seeing the love of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. There's a step-by-step picture being painted for us. And it is all based upon his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And these steps here that we see illustrated is just a demonstration to us of something of the work of Christ for us. But I want you to look at that fourth verse again. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. The Lord Jesus Christ took that towel and he made a girdle off the towel. He took the towel and girded himself. Look at verse 5. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And you think about this girdle that the Lord has now made with the towel. And as he makes that girdle, he is going to do that work. And the work that he is going to do here is the washing of the disciples' feet. They had come in from the dusty roads. And it would have been the custom there for the host to have the feet of his guests washed. And they would have been refreshed from their travels and from their journey. But it seems here that the towel and the water and the basin are present, but there's no one who's willing there to do this work. And the Lord Jesus Christ rises up and he lays aside his garments and he takes the towel and he girds himself and the disciples are looking on and I'm sure there was an awkward silence. As the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to do what was this lowly work, and he bows down there to wash the feet of the disciples, and one by one, he's going through them. And the Apostle Peter, he was always so spontaneous, and as the Lord is coming to approach him, he's the one who objects to it, and he said that the Lord would never wash his feet. And when the Lord explained to him, whenever you look down that chapter, And you can see there, Peter saith unto him, verse 8, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And the Lord Jesus Christ was here doing this humble work. What an example of service this is. Prepared to do that humble work. And when you come to the end, to verse 15 there, where the Savior has washed the feet of the disciples, He said to them, For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. And here was this service, but while it shows an example of humble service, surely it is speaking to us here about the sanctification of God's people. And that is again the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and through the written word being applied to us. And there's that thought of cleansing there. Not that we're cleansed all over again, because that's justification. But we need to know what it is to have that fresh cleansing. And as we continue in our Christian lives, there are times whenever our feet can become defiled in this old world of sin. And we need to come before the Lord again, not to be saved all over again, because once we're justified, that's a once-for-all act that is never to be repeated. But we can know again that cleansing power of the Savior's precious blood. And surely we need daily, as we're seeking to go on with the Lord, as we're seeking to become more and more holy and more like Him, to be conformed more and more to the image of God's dear Son. Surely we need that work of sanctification. A few of the nights have been quoting from the Shorter Catechism. And of course, the question 35 asks the question, what is sanctification? Sanctification is a work. That's what makes it different to justification. Justification is that act. But sanctification is a work of God's free grace. And the difference is that an act is something that is done and it can never be repeated again. When it's done, it's finished. But sanctification is a work of God's free grace, and the work is something that goes on. And the work is something that is progressive, and sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That's what we should be striving after in our Christian lives. Dying more and more unto sin. And living more and more unto righteousness. It's the work of Christ for His people through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and through His prayers as our great High Priest. We've made reference before to John chapter 7. But that's where the Lord Himself prays for the sanctifying work upon His people. And He said there in verse 17 of that chapter, Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And what a challenge that is, where we read of the Lord's great high priestly prayer. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And therefore, through that combination of the prayers of Christ and the truth of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that work of sanctification continues. And it will never be complete. It'll never be fully complete until we reach the glory itself. And this girdle of the high priest reminds us of the work of Christ for His people. It's that sanctifying work. But there's also that work of Christ whereby he safeguards his church. And what a work that is. If you look over with me to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and to the chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, it's really by way of introduction there to the whole book, but what a view of the Lord Jesus Christ we have there in Revelation 1. And the Lord is going to come to deliver those letters to the seven churches which are in Asia. And those letters will be, yes, there will be commendation, but there's also condemnation in those letters. And there's that exhortation for correction within the church. And as the Lord is going to bring those letters, John will first receive that vision of the messenger. If you look there in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 13, it says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." There's that vision of Christ. And as the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he speaks to us something there of the garments that are worn by the Savior. He has a garment down to the foot, and he also has a girdle. And it is a golden girdle. And here it is actually about the paps, or it's upon his breast. The golden girdle upon his breast. Golden now, perhaps, because Christ is glorified. Here we're looking at his heavenly garments, and that gold would speak about durability, that endless work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you think of it here, that girdle is on his breast, and we noticed before with the breastplate, that was the place of sympathy and of love and of compassion. And here before the Lord delivers these letters. Letters whereby he's going to have to condemn what was happening in certain of the churches in Asia. And he was going to have to bring that rebuke, and he was going to bring that correction that was required from error. He will show that he's safeguarding his church. But the girdle there upon the heart shows that the Lord is doing it in love. Churches that were going to step in the wrong direction. But the Lord, through a heart of love, is wanting to bring that word of correction to them, to point them in the right direction. And so the girdle is again in association there with the Savior's work. Whether it is that sanctifying of his people, whether it is with the safeguarding of his church, it seems that the girdle always represents that service of the Lord. It's also connected with the securing of his bride. If you look over with me again in the Gospels, to the Gospel of Luke and to the chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, and we can keep this portion open for a moment or two together. Luke chapter 12 and the verse 37. The Lord says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself." There it is again. "He shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." And surely the second part of this verse has reference to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. When that great innumerable company of God's people will come together, all the redeemed of the Lord, those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they'll all be gathered in. all the people of God, all His church, all who come together as the redeemed of the Lord to make up the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they're gathered, the Lord says that He shall gird Himself, and that we shall all sit down to meat, and He will come forth and serve. What a powerful thought that is. And again, you can see in relation to service, the girdle is there again. He will come forth and serve them. And there are the blessings for the redeemed that we have never experienced heretofore. Blessings that are reserved for us in the glory, part of the wonderful work of the One who is our great High Priest. And truly we could never fully comprehend it, for eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. He shall come forth girded to serve us. And so this passage in Luke 12, along with other passages, shows us that the girdle reminds us of the work of Christ. But I want you to notice as well from this portion of Scripture that we can see as well the girdle speaks to us of the walk of the Christian. The walk of the Christian. In Luke chapter 12, just back up a little in the chapter to verse 35. And here as the Lord speaks to His people, He says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." And as He speaks to the child of God, "Let your loins be girded about." And here the girdle has relation to the Christian, to the believer. And the thought of the loins being girded about speaks of a readiness. And it's a readiness for service. If you gird up the loins, you're getting ready to do something. The man of the East had those long flowing garments and robes, and if he was ever going to do anything whereby he had to exert himself, then he would gather together all those long flowing robes and he would actually tuck the flowing robes into the girdle. And he would gird up the loins. And then he would be ready for action. Then he would be ready for service, ready to do that work, as it were. If you care to turn with me to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 12. And Exodus chapter 12 is a chapter I'm sure we would all know. It's speaking to us about that redemption. Redemption of God's people out of Egypt, whereby they would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as Moses is given the instructions here in Exodus chapter 12, notice verse 11, how they were to eat that Passover lamb. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." They were to eat it with their loins girded. In other words, they were to be ready. They were to be ready to move. And that readiness is described as having the loins girt about. They would be ready to move on. It's interesting as well, and we've looked at a number of portions tonight, so perhaps I'll just read this one to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's the verse 13. And the Apostle Peter, as he writes this first epistle, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And speaking to the believer, the Apostle Peter says, you need to be girded up here. And he speaks about the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Have that ready mind. Peter says that's how the believer is to live. That's how the believer is to walk. That readiness of mind whereby you're girding up the loins of the mind. and giving ourselves over, that we might be ready to serve the Lord. Ready to serve the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. That whatsoever our hand would find to do, we would do it with all of our strength. Giving of ourselves. Girding up ourselves. That we might be ready for service. I read recently about a man by the name of Robert Moffat. He was a missionary. Served the Lord for over 60 years. And yet as a little boy of 12 years old, he was in a meeting. It's quite a humorous story. He was in a meeting and the offering was being taken up. And as the offering plate came to him, he had nothing to give. And he put the offering basket on the floor and he stepped into it. Well, you can imagine the ushers as they're taking up the offering, and the little boy stood on the offering plate. And one said to him, "What are you doing, Robert?" And he said, "I'm giving my all. I'm giving myself." You know, some years later, that was actually to happen because he was accepted by the London Missionary Society as a missionary to Africa. And in 1817, he arrived in Cape Town and he gave himself over to service on the mission field, and he served the Lord faithfully for some 65 years. A little boy who said he would be ready to serve the Lord. One of his few trips home, he spoke at a meeting in Glasgow. And he made an appeal that he needed more workers. And he needed more missionaries to come to Africa. And it appeared as the meeting closed that the appeal had fallen upon deaf ears. But there was another young man in that meeting. And his name, you will know, it was David Livingstone. And David Livingstone was first influenced by Robert Moffat, one who was prepared to gird up the loins, and one who would be ready to serve the Lord. And so we can see that this girdle speaks to us about service. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ primarily, but it's also the walk of the Christian. But can I say a word just in closing tonight about the warfare of the Christian? If you look over with me to Ephesians, and this is the final portion I'll ask you to turn to tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. And you will know already before you even get to that portion that that's the chapter that speaks to us about the spiritual armour. And the Lord gives to His people that spiritual armour that they might be ready for the warfare, might be ready for the battle that lies before them. And you would be familiar, I'm sure, with all of the different pieces of the armour. But the Christian, we must know, is in a battle. And part of the armour that is given is spoken of in verse 14. And the Apostle Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." There's the girdle of truth. And that's how we're to arm ourselves for the spiritual battle that lies before us even today. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we battle every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we're going to be equipped for the battle, if we're going to be ready with our loins girt about for the warfare, then we need to arm ourselves with the truth. That is the truth of God's word. You remember the Lord Jesus when he was tempted of the devil? And the three times he replied with those words, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And the way that we will arm ourselves today for the battles that lie before us is to have upon ourselves that girdle of truth, that we might earnestly contend for the faith, and that the Lord would grant us today that victory. The victory that the Savior has purchased for us upon Calvary's tree. Because the Apostle says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I know that the Lord would help us today in that spiritual warfare that we face on a daily basis. Without doubt, the Holy Spirit of God is showing to us this evening that this girdle is connected with service. It's the work of Christ without doubt. It is the walk of the Christian. It is the fare of the Christian. And tonight I encourage each one that we would gird up the loins of our mind and we would gird about with the truth for the battle. The battle is the Lord's. And thank God we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting in victory. The victory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If at all possible, I encourage you to return tomorrow evening when we will consider those final two pieces that go together to make up the seven garments of the high priest, the mitre and the golden crown. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. Thank you.